It's a good time just to get your Bibles out and please turn to the book of Exodus. We're going to be reading from chapter 2 very shortly. I encourage you, if you've got a Bible at home that's getting dusty, dust it off, bring it along. Bring it along to church on Sunday morning and generally speaking, not always, sometimes we go through themes, but on many occasions we go through a passage. It's good to have the Bible open on your laps. If you haven't got the Bible today, then we've got the words upon the screen. Has anyone got a newsletter? Anyone got a newsletter on their laps? Cynthia, have you picked up a newsletter as you walked through the door? That's okay. Just encourage you to do that on the way out, perhaps. Just grab that newsletter. On the weekly one, brilliant. Well, do you look online, do you? These are available online. Please grab one of these if you're sort of new around the place. It tells you a little bit of a message there at the top, and then we've got some prayer points and a little diary for the week. Tells you about what is going on around the place. Thank you. That's great. Was that you? Was it Ruth who passed me out? Thank you. But on that little thought there, there's a little bit about current affairs. What's God doing at the moment in light of politics? Well, we'll think about that. We'll think about that very shortly. But let's read the Word of God together. Reading from Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. Now, a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it up and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down at a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill troughs to water their father's flocks. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in the slavery and cried out, and their cry for help, because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So, it's been a very interesting week. Brexit has failed to get through the House of Commons last Tuesday. No surprise there then. So, what's the plan? We don't know. Nobody really knows, not even the Prime Minister, poor lady. But it is very chaotic and extremely uncertain. Nothing against the Prime Minister. It could be argued, I'm not saying it's my opinion, but it could be argued that actually she's come out of this rather well. But now Brexit has been voted down, there appears to be no plan, no plan B, as to how we're all going to leave the EU. And it's causing a lot of people some real anxiety around jobs and finance and future travel arrangements and the tax that we're all going to have to pay when coming in and out of the country. There's a bad deal on the table, MPs are saying, at the moment, and so Brexit's not happening on March the 29th. Or is it? It has to, doesn't it? Who knows? God knows. But we haven't got a scoopy. Well, if that's one exit of one kind, then we come to another exit of another kind, and that's the Exodus. You see, it's nearly time, relatively speaking, for God's people to leave, not the EU, but Egypt. And also, the whole thing is looking completely chaotic. Because even though that they've settled there for 400 years, a new pharaoh had come in and under a new regime had begun to harshly treat the people and oppress them. And the new pharaoh king is quite fearful of the sheer numbers of Hebrews, and so he orders two rules and laws. One is to put the people under even harsher slavery, and then he orders the murders of new baby boys. From the stall of delivery, from maidservants, and when that doesn't work, at the end of chapter 1, we read that Pharaoh says, throw the baby boys, all of them, into the Nile. And that's, if you like, the historical context as we come to chapter 2. And thankfully, God does have a plan. It's plan A, it's not plan B, and it's put on the table hundreds of years before this moment. And God's plan cannot be thwarted. It cannot be voted down, if you like. It's given to Abraham in Genesis, hundreds of years before, in chapter 15. We thought of that particular verse and promise last week, and here is it again. Soon after, God spoke to Abraham and says, go and look at the stars, and your descendants will be as many as the stars. Soon after that, he said, know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be slaves and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation and serve as slaves, and afterwards you will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not reached their full measure. And so here in the beginning of Exodus, the time has finally come. There's a promise, there's a plan. And the ultimate plan, really, for God's people is that they would be brought out of slavery and into a land, if you like, not their own, but to be called their own, and which would be hugely significant for God's people. It still is. But as we considered last week, God doesn't work to our timetable. He doesn't work, if you like, to our timings. And to God, as we thought again last week, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And the people of God are going to have to be taken on a journey. Yes, out of Egypt towards the promised land, but also on a journey of faith as they wait upon God's rescue. Because I say the time has come, but I say that, but ultimately Moses is only just being born here. And at 40 he flees into the desert. And in the desert he's there for another 40 years. And so there's another 80 years for things to really start moving. But there in the desert, Moses needs to grow. And he needs to grow up. And that's going to take time. Unlike, if you like, the Cherokee child that happens overnight. It's going to take some time for Moses to learn some important lessons about life and leadership. And all these things are going to sort of define Moses. And it's going to happen through his successes. But actually he's going to learn some important lessons through his failures. And today we can apply some of those lessons to our lives that come under the one umbrella of truth about the way God works. And that is this. God uses us and wants to bless us in every given moment, every moment of the day, for all eternity. He wants to bless us in that moment. But so too, he is also using those moments and shaping us and training us for a future work. Good works that he has planned in advance for us to do. And we will see this in Moses' early life. As we look through and go through this chapter, as we first see God's protection from Pharaoh. Because Moses is chosen. He is chosen for a very, very special task. A spectacular task, you could say. But that's all going to happen later on. But nothing can stop that. Not even Pharaoh. Not even the oppression that he places upon God's people. Not even a new law to kill new baby boys. And after this little baby was born from a Levite couple, he grew to be 3 months and they can hide him no longer, it becomes evident that God is behind the survival and the direction of this child's life. That's what we are to get as we imagine. Again, we've done that this morning, but we're going to do it again because we need to imagine. It forces us, the detail of the story forces us to imagine, if you like, the parents placing this little baby, no doubt prayerfully, no doubt tearfully, in this kind of basket, waterproofed with tar and pitch, and it kind of floats down the river Nile infested with crocodiles. But of course, you couldn't write it, could you? You couldn't write the irony of kind of what happens here and God's compassion upon grieving parents. Because no sooner is the baby out of sight and then he's literally being handed back to them. We've got another one as well. Is that the last one? The daughter of Pharaoh and his sister stumbles over the basket as it nestles in the reeds and she says, yes, I'll adopt him later on and he will live in the palace. But only after the birth mother nurses him in those hard but yet wonderful key years of formative years, even paid to do so. You see, what God does in our lives, through our lives, moment by moment, it stands alone. He wants to bless us and use us every moment of the day. And the compassion of God upon these grieving parents is obvious here. It stands alone at that time. But not so obvious in all of this is that God is thinking about Moses' future here and his future education, his future training. Because this is Moses being introduced, if you like, to Pharaoh and Pharaoh's family. And he's going to end up in the palace and growing up in the palace and those kind of later on, those teenage years. He is going to go to the finest university that money can buy, the Oxford University of its day. And he's going to need that kind of academic training, if you like, if he's going to lead hundreds of thousands of people. Alongside Pharaoh's son. The irony is amazing here. The twist, this is like a Hollywood blockbuster. You'd never be able to write this. Pharaoh's son, who later becomes Pharaoh, he's the very person that Moses has to go to later on to say, let my people go. You see, God is working all of the time. He has the hand on all of history and the future, and he has his hand on Moses' future, and he's working all things for good for those who love him. He is preparing Moses for the good works that he has planned in advance for him to do. preparing him also in sort of palace protocol. For as he grew up and was handed later on by the mother into the palace, he learned important protocol, do's and don'ts, kind of protocol that he would have to use later to go and see Pharaoh. He couldn't just kind of rock up at some guy and knock on the palace door and say, all right, mate, can I have a word? You need a protocol. And Moses needed to learn this. And so I said last week, sometimes, just sometimes, God works silently. And growing up in the place, in this palace, Moses may have known that God was blessing him at that time, and no doubt at different times would have thanked God for the great privilege it would be to be there. But I doubt whether he would have known that God was training him and equipping him for his future too. He might have seen that 80 years later, but he wouldn't have seen it at that time. But that's how God works. He trains his people all the time. He uses them and blesses them in the moment, but he is also shaping them for what is to come. Jesus, just think of Jesus himself. All the time being shaped by God for his future ministry. We only read of one occasion in Jesus' childhood when he is 12. Apparently he's lost, but he's there in the temple. But that's the only time that we read between the birth narratives and when he is introduced into ministry when he is later 30. Behind the scenes, God is preparing him, shaping him for that moment where he'd stand up in the temple and he'd read from Isaiah and he'd be introduced for that work that God would have him do. And just think about Jesus' disciples too. I mean, how wonderful and amazing it would be to follow Jesus around in human flesh. I often think about that. How wonderful, how privileged those disciples were to follow Jesus Christ around as one of the 12. What a wonderful thing it must have been. What a unique thing. But little would they have realized that he was training them for future ministry after he had gone and he sent his Holy Spirit. Just before he ascends into heaven, he gathers his disciples round and he says, right, you now go and make disciples of all nations. The disciples, there. They don't realize it, but Jesus is training them, shaping them for future ministry. And I know many Christians here today will be able to testify to the many times in your life where you've not understood why God has you in the place that he has had you. Or maybe even has you now. But it really, it's only times, sometimes sort of years later, where you can look back and you can say, oh yeah, that's why. That's why the Lord led me through that time. And that's when the kind of, if you like, the jigsaw piece, it kind of slots into place. I say many, many Christians around here. There's one, I was speaking to him this week, Vernon. I'd like you to come to the front, Vernon, and just... Vernon does technology here with Sue, and there's Pat as well, and... How did that all happen?
Well, my little talk for 2 minutes is called Not Qualified. Being born in 1947, there was a big boom of baby boys. So the schools were really, really busy. And I think they really wanted to just push you through the school and out. Well, the problem I had was I can't read very well and I can't write very well. Spelling's atrocious. It's what's called today dyslexia. But in that time, it wasn't known. So when I became 15 years and 1 month, they said, you're going to have to leave school. You can't stay on and do any education because you'll never get any qualifications and you'll never get anywhere. So I really, as a child, always wanted to be an art and craft teacher, but was told there's absolutely no chance because you're not qualified to do anything else. So I had to start work, and I started work in a jeweller's shop, learning jewellery and clockmaking skills, and used one or two of my artistic skills in window displays, etc. Sometime later at a party, I met Sue and found out that she went to the YPF, Young People's Fellowship, at a local Baptist church. And the only way I was going to be able to see her was to go there. So I went there. And then a few years later, I gave my life to the Lord and was eventually baptized. At our church was a man called Jack. He was a youth employment officer. He heard of a job needing an artistic person, but it needed qualifications. Again, I was not qualified. I went for the interview and I got the job without any qualifications. After a couple of years or so, my boss, an Irishman, hot-tempered, had a big row with the boss and walked out. And basically, there was nobody to run the department. So my dad said, just do your best, son. So I did that, and after a short period of time, I became manager of the department, the youngest Unilever manager at under 20. During this time, I was using a lot of my skills doing church work, poster work, making films with the youth club, etc. Then the same Jack, who'd moved away from our church and was living in Northampton, was talking to someone in his church who was looking for a graphic designer, but it needed full qualifications from college or university. But he told the chap that I'd done lots of things, so I went for the interview and got the job. After a few years learning skills, I designed an exhibition stand, and it won the best show in the exhibition. So I was then promoted to exhibitions manager, again, not qualified to do it. Some few years later, our publicity director, who I was always terrified of as a youngster, became suddenly ill. And during that busy period, his deputy had to take over. Well, the deputy only lasted 2 days because he went off with stress because the work was so heavy at the time. So I managed the best I could in controlling the 14 staff. And after a couple of months, the man came back from his illness, and I became deputy publicity director. Again, not qualified. When the man retired, the vacancy became, but it really needed a university graduate degree. But they gave me the job, again, not qualified. Sometime later, I was moved to Doncaster, but still living in Northampton, taking on more responsibilities, including advertising, public relations, audio visuals, printing of books and catalogues all over Europe, and hospitality at Silverstone. But all these things, I still wasn't qualified. I've lost my place now. And lots of things I did was taking on more staff and training university students who came from media studies. Was this the teaching job I always wanted that God's given me? But I wasn't qualified. When I eventually retired at that time, I was creative director of a large American company. My post was never filled after I retired because they couldn't find anybody with that many different skills that God had given me, and the job was split between 3 or 4 people. I've always used all these skills that God has given me to do my work in the church, in messengers and various places. All these things God gave me because I wasn't qualified.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you, Vernon. That was really helpful. Serves week by week there, alongside Sue and Pat. But not just there, all sorts of publicity that the church benefits from in all sorts of ways, and Vernon uses art and mind and to do all that in a very sort of gifted way, but it's happened over time. We sometimes won't see it at the time. But he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. With us in the present, but sometimes very quietly and very silently training us and equipping us for the future. Moulding us too and shaping us, sometimes painfully so. Probably actually the greatest change that God does in our lives, in our character, is through disappointment, through difficulty, through pain, through suffering. One of my studies at college up in Scotland was, by the way, God changes us over time, and it involved interviewing many different people. And the top answer from the many different people that came to me and who I interviewed is to say, well, how is it that you've changed? The top answer every single time was through suffering. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. It says that in God's word. But God also uses our painful times, our painful mistakes too. And back to chapter 2, because of if the first half is about God's protection upon this baby, then the second half of the chapter is about, again, further preparation. But it's the learning of Moses' mistake. And it's a terrible mistake that Moses makes when he comes across this Egyptian slave driver being cruel to a fellow Hebrew, and he foolishly and he rashly interferes. And he kills this Egyptian. But God wants to later use Moses to lead hundreds of thousands of people. Well, he can't use a hothead in that situation. No, he needs to shape his character. God's going to use the desert and the family and 40 years in the desert as a kind of shepherd to do that, to train him. Because if he can't handle a few bleating sheep, there's no way he's going to handle thousands of people complaining. And he does that. He does that in Moses' life over time. He changes. I mean, just think about it. Before this time in the desert, and in this time in the desert, you could say too confident in his own strength, arguing with folk and he's killing them, interfering with folk and saying them, you shouldn't do that. But after his time in the desert, and thinking particularly with Moses at the burning bush, the Lord gives him the task, doesn't he, there to say, go and speak to Pharaoh. And Moses says, I can't do that. He's changed. So right now there may be one or two people perhaps here today feeling that maybe you're in a little bit of a wilderness, a dry period in your life, a difficult time, a desert place, perhaps waiting for something. Sometimes those periods can feel like such a waste of time. It won't be a waste of time. I remember going to a minister's conference in it. And the minister, I was talking about a difficult time that we've gone through, many years back actually. And he said, no time is wasted. When we're faithful to God and he is faithful to us, there is no wasted time. God will be making you and me in those times more like Jesus Christ. Changing us in the moment, but also equipping us for the future. And so coming back to Moses, it's unlikely we are prepared and we are being prepared for such a task as Moses, such as leading a nation. In fact, it's important to say this, that many people can kind of read the kind of Moses narrative and say, yeah, that's me, I'm going to be the next Moses. I'm going to be used by God for some spectacular task in the future. But we're not supposed to think like that. Moses is a prophet of God, one of the greatest prophets. A man who is raised up for a unique, special, spectacular task and role. But if you're someone who sat here today who's perhaps seeking greater responsibility, and there might be some, we all have different personality types, that's not wrong. Maybe we just need to be faithful in the small things. Only when we're faithful in the small things, perhaps behind the scene, does then God give us greater responsibility. But be encouraged and comforted too, because I am by this passage that we read in today, and that is this. Mistakes that we make along the line, that they're not the end of the line. God forgave Moses, and he wants to forgive us when we come to him for the mistakes that we might make. But they're not the end of the line in God's service. The things that we do wrong wasn't the end of the line for Moses. But Moses needs to learn some lessons. And that would take time. And God wants to shape our lives. He wants to use our failures. He wants to use our mistakes. And that might take time. But in the end, Moses is changed. In fact, the Bible describes Moses later on as the meekest man in all the earth. And the word meekness shouldn't be described with weakness. It's quite the opposite. The word meekness means strength under control. Moses is changed. He is a man who has God's strength later on. In the end, he wasn't a hothead. He wasn't angry. He wasn't foolish. In the end, Moses had strength under control. Can I ask Hazel and Mark and Esther? No, I can't ask Mark and Esther because they've disappeared. Oh, yes, I can. Oh, yeah. Oh, hiding, are you?
Yes, no, I was making notes.
All right. Come and join me.